Well, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll focus our attention on another familiar text this evening, which is 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Let me begin by just reading verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Well, let's once again look to God and ask for his help as we come to his word this evening. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, and his work on the cross to deliver us from our sins. We thank you for your great love as our Heavenly Father, and, as we read in this text, your care for us. Teach us more about that care and how you call us and expect us to live in light of your great loving care for us, your people. Write your word on our hearts this night by the work of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ, your Son's name, amen. One Puritan wrote, "The best way to ease yourself is to lay your load upon God. He will take it up and also carry you. Many a man would be willing to go by himself if another would only carry his burden for him. But if you throw your burden upon God, he will not only carry that, but also carry you. He cares not how much weight a Christian lays on his back. A true Israelite may ease himself and best please his God at the same time. God delights not to see tears in your eyes or paleness in your countenance. Your groans and sighs make no music in his ears. He had rather that you would free yourself of your burden by casting it upon him, that he might rejoice in your joy and comfort." Well, this evening, as we consider 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you, we're simply going to notice our problem, and then secondly, our helper, and then thirdly, our assignment. So first of all, our problem, and our problem is anxiety or care. Verse 7, the first part of the verse, casting all your care upon him. Our care is our worry, our concern in our life that comes due to trials and tribulations that come upon us. And the idea of the text when it says cast your care upon him, all your care, and it doesn't say all your cares, plural, but all your care, singular, is that we're to take all of our cares and our trials, put them together, in a sense, in a bundle. We bundle them up and cast the entirety upon God. That's the way the text speaks about our care. So all of our worry, all of our concern in our life. So as we think about our anxiety or our care, which is our problem, a couple of questions. First of all, what does this anxiety or this care come from? Well, from the context, we can see it's at least a couple of things. First of all, look at verse 5, and then I'll read verses 5 and 6 together. The immediate context is this: "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So, people are told that we need to submit to those that God has placed over us, specifically here in the context of the church. The younger people are to be submitting especially to their elders, very possibly especially meaning the elders of the church, but perhaps also the older saints, the people of God. As throughout the scripture it teaches that we are to honor our elders, whether they're our parents or, as it speaks about in the Old Testament, the gray-headed people. We're to honor them. And the possibility is that when someone is put in a position in which he is to exercise humility in front of someone else and to submit to someone else's leadership. The thought may well be here that he's making himself vulnerable. If we ever submit ourselves, whether it's to an employer, to a husband, to parents, even though we know it's very right and scriptural, the reality is we make ourselves vulnerable in a way. We put ourselves in a position of some genuine weakness in a way. We're putting ourselves in a position that we give up our rights, as we like to think of them, though the Bible never really represents it that way. And so we feel, but if I let him be the boss, or if I let her be the boss of me, I might lose out on something that I really might not want to miss out on. And so we're told, cast all your care, if you're in that kind of a situation, upon God. Or even more broadly, as we think of the context of this epistle here of 1 Peter. If you know much about 1 Peter, you know it's an epistle in which Peter is addressing readers who are suffering and are likely to continue to suffer persecution from the ungodly, persecution from governing authorities. And so that would be a care that Peter would say, cast that upon God. Just look at verses 9 and 10 of this very chapter. Right after we have those words, there's a warning in verse 8 about the devil prowling around. And then it says, verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that if the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world, but may the God of grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And just back in chapter 4, near the end of the chapter, there's a couple of, it's throughout the book of 1 Peter, but let me just point you to 1 Peter 4, verses 14 to 16. Peter says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, you suffering saints, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So whatever your trial might be, it might be that you have to be in a position of submission to some other mere human being, but it's God's appointment and God's command for you. Or maybe you're suffering serious persecution, like the people that Peter wrote to in his epistle here. You're to cast those cares upon God. That's one place. Those are a couple of places where anxiety and care could come from, but let's even just consider the particular statement itself in 1 Peter 5, 7. It gives us a clue about what the writer has in mind. Because remember how he stated it? All care, whatever your care might be, cast it all upon God. And that's the teaching of the Scriptures in general, isn't it? Whatever care we have, and whatever it might be that occasions our care, our worry, our anxiety, the text says we are to cast it upon God, all our care. Think of a text like Matthew 6, verses 25 and following, in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus addresses the concerns that people have, and people all over the world, and people in poor countries, poor people, and even people in wealthy countries like ours. We're not above care about those things. Some people sitting here without work, perhaps, right now. And the Bible says there that we should not be concerned about those things. Don't be anxious about what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. Or listen to Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be anxious. And there, the word be anxious is the verb form for this noun here, translated care, in 1 Peter 5, 7. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Peter may have had anxiety from certain specific trials in his mind, certain specific circumstances that some of his readers were facing and he knew about. He may have had that in mind, but this really is a text that can be pulled right out of its context, in a sense, and be legitimately applied very broadly. In other words, you don't read 1 Peter and say, well, I'm not in a position where I'm under someone's authority and it's causing me anxiety, but I'm not suffering persecution, so this text doesn't have anything to do with me. No, it always has something to do with you. This is one of those texts for memorizing for all Christians. It's a text for meditation all the time for us. It's one of those texts that you should, if you have a prayer notebook, it would be good for you to take in the opening page or in the front cover and write it right in there, casting all your care upon God. Text to put above the kitchen sink or on the bathroom mirror for you to meditate on and memorize, look at and think about over and over and follow over and over again. So what does this anxiety or care come from? It can come from any number of things. It can come from just living life in this world and even living the Christian life. But that leads to a second question then about our problem, our anxiety or our care, and that is, do we have such cares? And I especially mean by asking this question, do we experience cares as Christians? Of course, you know the answer to that. It's an easy answer. If you have any doubts about it, when you begin the Christian life, that we have cares as Christians, you just have to live for a while as a Christian, and you know that we all have cares. Even though Christ has come and has triumphed over every enemy of ours, even though He helps and upholds us always in our Christian life, even though we never experience what Jesus experienced on the cross that we read about in Matthew 27 this morning, God forsaking Him, God never forsakes His people, though He forsook His Son on the cross, even though God has given us the Holy Spirit and God has given us, as Peter writes in his epistle, joy unspeakable as Christians, the answer is an obvious answer, yes. Even though we are Christians, even though we have all these blessings I just mentioned, even though we have every spiritual blessing, as Paul writes, in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, here and now, in this life, we still have trials. For all that Jesus has done for us, one thing He has not done for us yet is taken us out of this sin-cursed world with all its sorrow and its tears and its pain and its tribulation. As Scripture says, the words of Jesus in John 16:33, in this world you have tribulation. I'm sure that as I look out here today, there are many, many trials. In fact, maybe many, many trials represented by each person I look at. There are financial woes, perhaps, spiritual battles, physical ailments, the loss of loved ones. There is evil in the world around us. Even just this day, I think I've spoken with people who have lost their job in recent months, who have been diagnosed with cancer, who have lost a spouse. There are cares, even though we are Christians. Serious cares, great cares in our lives. There's our problem, anxiety or care. The second thing we want to look at is our helper, and that is God who cares. The second part of the verse, it says, first, casting all your care upon Him, and then it says, for He cares for you. Him, of course, is God, and He is God, and we are to cast our cares upon Him. If we think about our cares, we can get discouraged, but this is the good news, that we have a God who cares for us. This is the upside, if you will. What does that mean, though, when we say the God who cares? What does it mean that God cares for us as His people? Well, I'll give you four things at least that it means. First of all, it means He notices your circumstances. He is aware of your circumstances. He is especially aware of your troubles. Let's look back at Genesis chapter 3 for a moment. I'm sorry, I said Genesis. I mean Exodus. So Exodus chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Here's an instance of God noticing the cares or the trials of His people. He notices their circumstances. He's aware of them. And you know the situation that the Israelites were living as servants or slaves of the Egyptians. They had a life of trouble and care and anxiety and grief and woe and pain. God knew it. They may not have realized God knew it and that God was carefully observing, but He was. And we read that in Exodus 3, verses 16 and 17, where He says to Moses, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey.'" God noticed them. They didn't necessarily know that God noticed. They didn't feel all that noticed by God in their plight, but God did notice them. Look at Psalm 11 in verses 4 and 5 with me. Psalm 11, verses 4 and 5. First thing that it means that God cares for us is that He notices our problems, our cares, our anxieties. Notice how it states it here in this psalm, Psalm 11, verses 4 and 5. "The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, His soul hates." And when it uses that language about His eyelids testing the son of men, it's saying He's giving a very careful look at His people, but also at the wicked. He carefully examines, His eyelids examine them, almost like we could use that language for the way that a jeweler is looking at a gem with his little eyeglass there and looking very carefully at it to see what its flaws are and what its beauties are and so on, and how much that thing might be worth or what work might need to be done on it to make it ready for sale and for use. God carefully examines the righteous and the wicked. The wicked thinks God doesn't see, but the Bible says, no, He does see. And He sees with a very close up and intimate view. And sadly, the righteous are all too much like the wicked sometimes, thinking God's not noticing what's going on in my life. How could He be? Because if He were, how could this be happening to me? But God does see, and the truth is He not only sees, He is closely observing every one of His people in every one of their trials. In your most difficult trials, He is noticing. One other text on this point is Luke 22 and verse 31, a familiar text about Jesus speaking to Peter the night before He died. Luke 22 and verse 31. You're familiar with these words. "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat.'" Peter didn't even know what his care was at that moment, did he? But Jesus knew all about it before it even happened. He knew what was going to happen. He knew the trial that Peter was going to enter into. He did notice. God does notice. He is aware of all of our circumstances, brethren. But then there's a second thing it means when we say that God, our helper, cares for us. And it's this. It means He's concerned for you. Not just that He notices, but He's concerned. Why did Jesus tell this to Peter in verse 31, that Satan has asked for you to sift you as wheat? Was he trying to, with one last opportunity before he departed from this world, in a sense, trying to impress Peter by displaying his foreknowledge? That wasn't it. Was he trying to just deliver a prophecy to Peter? No. Was he trying to frighten Peter? No. He was trying to encourage Peter. He told him about it. He told him that he knew all about it because he wanted to encourage Peter and because he wanted Peter to know that as Satan was going to sift him, Jesus was going to take some action. Verse 32, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." God doesn't just know what's going on in our lives when we go through trials. He cares about us. He's concerned about us. Thomas Manton, the Puritan, said, "Christ's love and mercy are never more at work for His people than when they are most assaulted by Satan." Sometimes you say, "I don't feel it," but it's the truth. And eventually, God does bring you, thankfully, to feel it. I've talked with Christians. We had one woman in our church in Minneapolis many years ago, and I can't even remember all her trials. She had 7 children. Her husband had left her, come back to her. She took him back. He left again and never came back. Of her 7 children, not one of them was a Christian. And when she first told me what I'm going to tell you, that she said, she was lying in a hospital bed before a surgery and I was ready to pray with her. And here's this woman who's endured perhaps, you know, more grief and trials than anybody I've ever known in my life. And she was saying that, she said to me, "You know, Pastor, I don't know how people who don't have the Lord can go through trials like this." I mean, she wasn't afraid and she wasn't in anguish at all. The Lord was with her. And she knew that God cared for her. And that's the point. As Manton says, "Christ's love and mercy are never more at work for His people than when they are most assaulted by Satan." God is concerned for you, child of God. He loves you. He is concerned about you. You may be going through deep waters. You may be going through trials. And in the flesh, our reflex thought is to think, God must not know. And God may not care then if He keeps letting me go through this trial and sink down deeper and deeper into the mire. He must not know. But He does know and He does love you. He has made commitments to you in Jesus Christ, made promises to you. We could say He has a stake in you. Your well-being and your salvation, in a sense, we could say His glory depends on those things and hangs on them. Because He's made unalterable promises in Christ and in the covenant. He says to Zion, Zechariah 2 verse 8, "He who touches you, His child, touches the apple of my eye." So He knows, He notices, and secondly, He is concerned for you. And third, when we say that God cares, it means this, that He knows your needs, your specific needs, He knows what to prescribe, and He knows how to apply what He prescribes. It's like God is a good doctor and pharmacist and mother all in one. Look at Isaiah 40 and verse 11 with me. Isaiah 40 and verse 11. "He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young." So it says he will feed his flock and he will lead them because that's what a shepherd does. But why does it say he will gather the lambs with his arm? Because the lambs can't always make those long journeys, especially in their early days. And so the shepherd knows what they need, and what they need at some times is to be lifted up if greener pastures are quite a distance away. It's not enough just to be next to mommy because the little one can't keep up with mommy. God knows that. And says he says that as a shepherd of his people, he gathers those little lambs in his arm and carries them in his bosom. And why does it say he gently leads those who are with young? Because he knows that the mamas with their little ones, who have some sense at least that they have to gently lead them and go at a slower pace, he knows that. So he leads the whole flock at a pace that even the mamas with the little ones can keep up. God knows that. And so he prescribes the right thing. It's as we sing in one of our hymns, how oft in grief hath not he brought thee relief? Because God knows. He knows just what relief to bring at just the right time, relief of pressure in your trial. So maybe you long ago thought, I can't bear it another moment. I'm at the end of my rope. But God knows you don't have a rope. He has a rope and his rope has no end. But God knows what you can bear. And like Scripture says, he knows just how much you can take. And he's promised that he will not leave you to be tempted above or beyond what you can bear. And he brings that relief of pressure at just the right time. Or maybe he brings a certain sermon at just the right time. Or a certain devotional reading in your book that you read along with your Bible. Or a scripture text. Just at the right time, at just the right day. If you've been a Christian for long, you can probably appoint to many, many incidents like that, a Sunday sermon, a text that came in your devotional reading, a word of encouragement from a brother or sister in Christ at just the right time. God knows what you need. He knows what to prescribe. He knows just how to apply it. So we see then that when we say that God cares for us, it means not only that he is aware of our concerns and our needs and our weaknesses, that he is concerned for us about them, and that he knows how to comfort and relieve us, but also, fourthly, it means that he does, in fact, act to comfort you as a Christian. We often experience something like this in our lives. We're going through a trial, and someone says, I care about you. I care about your situation. And it brings us comfort. And so I would say, always say that to brethren who are suffering. And let them know you're praying for them and try to help them in whatever way you can. But the comfort usually comes when something like that happens is that, well, here's the comfort. At least I know that someone is thinking about me. And that is a blessing. But the fact is, in so many of our trials, those people who tell us those things, they would help us if they could. They would deliver us from our trials if they could, but they can't. They are utterly impotent. They're not omnipotent. They're far from it. They're impotent to do that. They can't help us. They would. It's the way sometimes we would help our children in various trials and things if we could, but we can't. But when God says he cares, you know that it means he will surely do something about it. It may not be right when we want him to do it, but it will be at the right time, and it will definitely be eventually. We think, I'm forsaken because we're suffering. But remember, like Manton said, God especially acts on the behalf of the suffering. If he's going to act on behalf of anyone on a given day, it's going to especially be on behalf of the suffering. Listen to another quote from Manton. It's a little bit lengthier, but it's good. He says, there is a special allowance of comfort for God's children in their afflictions. The Lord is more tender of his people then, when they need comfort, than at another time. They have a more plentiful measure of the supporting operations of his Spirit then. as the mother keeps most with the sick child, in other words, if a mother has four children and one is sick, who's she going to spend most of the time that day with? The sick child. So he says, as the mother keeps most with the sick child, so God looks to the afflicted. This is the difference between God and the world. The world ever runs most after those that are prosperous and flourish and rejoice, as rivers into the sea where there is water enough, but forsakes those that are in poverty and disgrace and want. But God is most mindful of his afflicted people, visits them most, vouchsafes most of his comfortable presence to those that holily and meekly bear the afflictions he lays upon them. He comforts us in all our tribulations. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4. This is our God. This is our helper. God is our helper. As we sit here tonight, and you hear about God who helps his people, I ask this question, is he your helper? Is God your helper? Are you a child of God? Can you say, yes, I know that that's my God. I know that he cares for me. Whether you're a Christian or not, think of all the truth of the Bible and the bits of truth that you've heard just in a few minutes here so far tonight. Don't you want to have God for your helper? Don't you want to have an almighty helper, an omnipotent helper? A helper who is, as the Bible says, love. God is the epitome of love. God is love, the Scripture says. Don't you want him for a helper? Children, aren't the things that make you worry in your young life, aren't they enough to make you ask God to help you? I hope they are. There's a sense in which your problems are nothing now compared to what they will be when you get older. You maybe can't imagine that. What could be worse than the dark? Than being made to go to sleep in the dark? What could be worse than that? Trust me. There are a lot of things worse than that. But if that's your main problem in life right now, tell it to God, is what I'm saying. Don't you want to have him for a helper? The God who makes it dark at night, in a sense closes the shade on the earth, and then opens it in the morning? Don't you want him for your helper? The psalm says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Do you trust in God? Have you tasted God and seen how good he is? Do you cast your care upon God? Do you trust in him? Whether you're 13 or 30 or 80 years old, do you do that? This is the God of the Bible. This is our God, if you are a Christian. This is the God of the Christian. He is our helper. He is our portion, as the Bible calls him. Is he your helper? That's what I'm asking. Is he your portion? Is he your Savior? He came into this world, the Bible says, to die for sinners, to lay down his life in their place. And part of his goal in all that is to urge people to come to him. And he says, you take my burden and I will take your burden. He says, my burden is easy and light. And however hard and however heavy your burdens are, they're nothing to me. I can lift them. And I will lift them. And the gospel is come to him and believe in him. Turn from your sins. And this God will be your helper if you trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. So there's our problem, anxiety and care. There's our helper, God who cares. And thirdly and finally, let's consider our assignment. Our assignment. That is, if we are to know help and comfort from God, what is our assignment? Well, it's in the first part of the verse there, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. It says, casting all your care upon him. I'll put it in the form of an imperative, in the form of an exhortation or a command here. Cast all your care upon him. That is what we as Christians are to do. We are to cast our care upon God. Now, what does this mean? Well, first of all, I'll tell you what it does not mean. Cast your care upon God does not mean bear it all by yourself. It does not mean that. You'd think some Christians think that's what it means, the way they act and the way they live. It doesn't mean that. And not only that, brethren, it doesn't either mean carry that burden for a little days yourself. Carry it for a little while yourself and then give it to God. That's not what it means. It means what it says. It means place it in God's hands. Place your burden on His shoulders, whatever it may be. Treat it like a hot potato, in other words. Don't hold on to it. Give it to God. Or treat it like a medicine ball, if you're into athletics or working out at all. Medicine ball. What, they don't call them that anymore, I know. Your big old leather things. Now what do they call those various sized rubber outside ball? What do they call those things? I don't know. But anyway, use them to exercise. You work out with them. And you throw them to yourself or you throw them to somebody else. But the point is, with a medicine ball or one of those kinds of balls to work out with, it's not like a football. Someone throws you a football, you take it, you hold on to it, and you run with it. Try to get as far as you can. Not a medicine ball. Someone throws it to you, you're supposed to throw it back to them. That's it. And that's what God is telling us. Place it in His hands, on His shoulders. Don't hold on to it yourself. So that's what that means. Second question on this point of our assignment. Why? Why should we not hold on to it, and why should we cast it upon God? Well, besides the fact that it's God's command, as it says here, that we should cast our care upon God, besides that, there's a reason that we should give it back to God. One reason is this. That's where your burdens came from. Turn with me to Psalm 55. Psalm 55 and verse 22, another well-known text on this subject, kind of a almost a twin text to 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 is Psalm 55, verse 22. And here's what this text reads. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. And here the word for burden is a different word. And of course, it's originally a Hebrew word, and it's a word that could literally be translated, cast on the Lord what He has given to you. And so the idea is, every trial in your life comes from God. We know that every good and perfect gift comes from God, but so does every trial come from God. He ordains every single trial of all His people. We know that. But we need to remember that in our trials, and we need to remember that when we think of what we should do with our burdens. God says, cast them upon Me. The thing I have given you, cast upon Me. There's a sense in which we should think of our lives in this regard as a ping pong game. That God wants us to play ping pong with Him. He knocks a ball across the net to us. If you know anything about ping pong, you don't stand there and catch it and think you're going to get a point for that. You knock it back over the net. And there's a sense in which, in the Christian life, God is constantly serving up ping pong balls to us, but He's saying, don't let them hit you. Don't catch them and put them in your pocket. Don't put them in a big bag till it gets heavy. That would take a lot of ping pong balls, and then try to carry it on your shoulder. He said, knock it back to Me. Give it back to Me. So, we should give our trials back to God because first that's where they came from. And then here's a second reason we should give it back to God. Because that is where they belong. They don't belong on your shoulders. They belong on God's. God has given us many difficult things to do in the Christian life. The more you learn about the Christian life, there's a sense in which, as God is opening your eyes to the Christian life and a Christian's calling and duty in life, there's a sense in which every one of us, I'm sure, as a Christian has experienced it, we can feel more and more weighed down. At least until we learn things like how to cast our care upon God. And the point here is that I'm making is God has given us many difficult things to do in the Christian life, but carrying the weight of the world, or even carrying the weight of our own very little world, is not one of them. God has not called you to carry your own burdens. Why can we say they belong with God? First of all, we can say they belong with God negatively because we are not able to bear them. God has not designed us and God has not equipped us to bear our own burdens. He has designed us and equipped us with the help of the Holy Spirit to face death even for Jesus Christ's sake. He never says that if you're facing death for the sake of the Savior, you should turn your tail and run. He never says that. He never says, try to get out of it, whatever you can do. He says, I will give you grace in that hour. But when it comes to bearing our own burdens, he says, don't do it. He says, cast them upon me. He hasn't equipped us, and he hasn't called us, and he hasn't designed us to do that. And another reason, negatively, why we can say our burdens belong with God is this, is that they're not good for us. It's not good for you to walk around bearing a burden all the time in your life, letting yourself be weighed down all the day long, so that eventually your face looks like it. And people who know you and see you just say when they see you walk in the door, what is wrong, my dear brother or my dear sister? They're not good for us. In fact, it's even sinful for us. Since God says, cast them upon me, it's sinful for us to bear them on our own, isn't it? Yes. Listen to Matthew Henry. The cares of even good people are very burdensome and too often very sinful. He says they're sinful when they arise from unbelief and diffidence, that is, fearfulness. They're sinful when they torture and distract the mind. They're sinful when they unfit us for the duties of our place. Some people let themselves get so out of whack because they're worried about things, they don't even have time to pray. Or if they have time to pray, they don't have the heart to pray. And then a fourth thing he says is they're sinful when they hinder our delightful service of God. And he says then they are very criminal. So if right now, for instance, you are so distracted, I'm sorry to say this to you, but if right now you are so distracted by some care in your life, the thing you're facing on your desk tomorrow morning, or the thing you're facing tomorrow morning, because once again it's going to be a Monday and you don't even have a desk, whatever it is that is keeping you distracted from even listening to what the preacher is saying right now, you need to take it to God and you need to ask God, forgive me, O Lord, for trying to walk around and carry this burden that has not been designed for me to carry and when I have not been designed to carry it. And when you tell me I shouldn't carry it, but you offer to carry it for me. So that's why I say they belong with God negatively. They're not good for us and that we're not able to bear them. But then positively, I say this. Why do they belong to God? Because God, on the other hand, is most able and most willing to bear your care and your burdens. Look at verse 7 again, the last part of the verse. Casting all your care upon Him. Why? For He cares for you. The Puritan John Trapp wrote, it is our work to cast care, it is God's work to take care. Let us not, by our soul-dividing thoughts, take God's work out of His hand. That's good, isn't it? Don't take God's work out of His hand by trying to bear your burden yourself. So we're looking at our assignment. If we're to know help and comfort from God, what do we do? Well, we cast our care upon Him. What does that mean? Place it in His hands. Place it on His shoulders. Why? Because He is able and willing. They came from Him. They belong to Him. They don't belong to you. Thirdly, and finally then tonight on this point of our assignment, How do we cast our care upon God? How do we do that? I'll give you four things and I'll try to keep it brief. First of all, tell your cares to God. Tell your anxieties to God. One of my favorite psalms in this regard, or one of my favorite statements in the psalm, is Psalm 62, verse 8. Pour out your heart before Him. And whenever I think of that text, I like to think of a glass of water. I have one right here. I'm not going to do the demonstration. But I always tell people this. I say, God wants you to take that glass of water and just pour it out before Him. He doesn't want you to pour it out enough to get your desk or your table wet. He wants you to pour it out till it is empty. That's the point. And we need to learn to do that. It's so simple, yet so often we don't bother to do it. Sometimes even if we've been Christians for a long time. But it is so necessary. It's the beginning of casting our care upon God. Tell Him about it. It really is the difference between bearing them, the burdens yourself, and casting them upon God, at least at the beginning. If you don't tell God, you can't cast it upon Him. When you are burdened, I mean, not just I've got a little problem at work or a little problem in my marriage because of a bonehead move that I made and I need to make it right with my wife. I'm saying, you have a real problem in your life. Something that's not going away, something that is difficult. When you are burdened, do you devote a large portion of your prayer time to that burden? Some Christians don't. I think they should, but they don't because they, well, I don't want to spend all this time on myself. I mean, that's kind of self-centered. That's not very Christian, is it? That's not very loving of other people if I'm spending all this kind of time on my knees praying about my own needs. Well, sometimes you need to wrestle with God about one thing. You need to wrestle with God by telling Him your burden, telling Him all your heart. I'm not saying sinfully complain, but the psalmist does talk about giving his complaint, voicing his complaint before God. That's what I'm talking about. Or do you just, at those kind of times, go on and, well, now it's time for my devotions. I'll pull out the notes from last Wednesday evening's prayer meeting. I'm going to pray for these missionaries and pray for this brother and sister in the church. And you haven't even spent any serious time pouring out your heart before God about the thing that is really troubling you in your life. Maybe it's a chronic sin in your life. You say, but I don't just want to focus on myself. You feel it would be complaining? You feel it would be selfish? Maybe you get so burdened about that thing you neglect prayer altogether. Or maybe you think, well, I really need to be in a better spirit, a better frame of heart and mind, a better emotional state to really pray before God. But what does Scripture say to you? It says, child of God, brother, sister, cast your care upon God. And it has to begin with telling Him about it, pouring out your heart like water before God. Empty the glass is what it's saying. And if it takes all your prayer time to do that, let me say, you can blame Pastor Chansky for giving this advice. Spend the time and tell God until you feel like you have really unburdened yourself before God. It is so simple, yet apparently it is so hard. And I say it's apparently hard because so many people fail to do it. So tell your cares to God. Secondly, give them up. That's how you cast your care upon God. Give it up. Don't regard your cares as ultimately your responsibility. I've been called to pastor a church. And there are many people in the church. And there are many problems in the church. And I've been called to preach the Word of God to people. And I've been told in the Word of God that I will give an answer for the souls of the people under my care. And that is a huge burden. I dare say it's a huger burden probably than most of you face. I'm not trying to boast, I'm just saying. That's the reality. It's a huge thing. But I must not regard all those cares of all the different people and all the different trials and all the different sins represented by people in our congregation. I must not regard it ultimately as my responsibility. Because it's not. Jesus said, I will build my church. Which tells me two things. It's His church, it's not my church, and He's going to build it, not I. And I believe that if God takes me off the scene tomorrow, He will still build His church there in Montville, New Jersey. Nobody needs me. Nobody needs any mere human, but we all need God. So give it up to God. There's the one sense in which the phrase let go and let God is valid. In fact, in this matter, you can use that as your slogan, but not in other matters. But you can use it. Let go of it and let God take care of it. Let Him handle it. Let Him worry about it. He doesn't need to worry, but you definitely shouldn't worry. You say, but if I do that, if I give it up that way and don't think of it as my ultimate responsibility, then the world will cave in. And maybe you wouldn't say that, but I'm sure there are people sitting on pews in front of me who really think that way. That if you let it go that way, the world would cave in. Maybe that's the kind of person you are. You say, well, I'm a type A personality. Or you might try to put it in a better way. I'm a responsible person. You know, I was first born. And I always had to be worrying about my little brothers and sisters, and they never cared. But I did, thankfully. Well, maybe it's not thankfully. Because you never learned to act like a younger child in the presence of God. You call yourself responsible. Others might call you a control freak or a worrywart or something like that. The Bible puts it this way. If your attitude is, I have to do this, and you're always the one that has to do everything, or I can take care of it, when you really can't, only God can, you are betraying ignorance of what you know Scripture says. We've seen it tonight. You're betraying pride. In a sense, you think the world really does depend on you. You're showing that you have a very bad habit, because that's how you always handle things. And you're not really handling it in a biblical way. And these are all sins. Give all your cares up to God. So that's the second thing. First is, tell God your cares. Second, give them up. Third is, trust God. And that includes two things. Number one, believe God. Believe Him. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says this, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do you believe that? Yes. Of course you believe that if you're a Christian. That I can trust everything that the Word of God says, even if it says, don't take care upon myself, cast it upon Him. Of course you can trust that. And He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. So if you take that step as a real worrier type of a person, and you say, I'm going to actually cast this upon God. But you're doing it like a person who's learning how to jump out of an airplane with a parachute and say, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And they keep having to circle because you're not really going to do it. Yeah. Just do it. And believe the Scripture that God is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. You believe God if you're a Christian. Then why not cast your care upon Him? The Scriptures are sufficient when they tell us to do this kind of thing. But if you are looking for some other way to deal with your problem, then doing the greatest and best and the first thing you should be doing as a Christian, casting it upon God, that's bad. You should need to just cast your care upon God. The scriptural way is confront problems head on. When that means confront your own sin head on, do admit your sin, including the sin of taking care when God says to cast care, and then relinquish control of everything and give it to God. I'm not saying be an irresponsible person. I'm not saying be an antinomian Christian. That's not what I'm saying. No, I'm saying serve God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, but include in that casting your cares upon Him. And then that also means rest in Him. When I say trust God, I mean rest in Him. You say, well, how do I know if I'm resting? Well, easy. Are you anxious? Are you fearful? Yeah? Well, then you're not. Then even if you have never known that experience of truly casting your care upon... Let me give you an illustration of how I sometimes have done this. There's another way you can translate the words in Psalm 55:22. It says, roll your burden on the Lord. And so when I get burdens, I think, how do I do that, Lord? How do I roll my burden? I tried to picture myself rolling my burden on God. And what I've done, and I've done it to this age in my life, I've done it within recent months. I feel so overwhelmed by something. I'm praying to God about it. I'm trying to pour out my heart like water. I've gotten down on my hands and my knees. And I'm on all fours before God. And I picture God next to me on his hands and his knees. And then I will let my one arm down and I'll push my other shoulder up. And I picture myself rolling it unto God. And I say, Lord, I think I gave it all up there. And God hasn't removed the trial and necessarily in the next 60 minutes or the next 24 hours or the next week. But it's amazing how I've gotten up thinking, God has this. I don't, but God does. And that's what I'm encouraging you to do, brethren, to rest in God. If you're anxious, if you're fearful, you're not resting in God. Keep telling Him. Keep giving it up to Him. Keep trusting in Him. And when the peace of God that He grants you surprises you and then surprises the people around you who know you and they say, you're going through this and yet you have that smile and you have that joy, how can that be? You can tell them it's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Then one final thing, persevere in obedience. Persevere in obedience. Psalm 119 and verse 143. You're in a trial. You're tempted to not obey then. You're tempted to say, well, I have too much on my mind. I can't do everything that God has called me to do. How can God expect me to do that? And you don't do it. Look at Psalm 119, verse 143. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, says the psalmist. Yet your commandments are my delight. Brethren, don't think that the trials you're going through provide you an excuse from God not to do what you know God has called you to do and what His Word tells you to do. It doesn't. But God gives you the grace to do it. And so the psalmist could say that even though trouble and anguish have overtaken him like a bandit jumping on him, he says, your commandments are my delight. And then back in verse 92, he says, unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. My affliction was so terrible, it could have killed me. But I kept putting one foot in front of the other. I couldn't run maybe in the way of God's commandments, but I kept my feet moving one at a time. And God helped me and made that the means of lifting my burden. Violating your conscience is never the way to peace. Amen. Never. Amen. Even if you think, but I have to do it this way. No, you don't. God will help you. He will never put you in a position in which you are tempted above and beyond what you can bear. Let me just, in closing, commend casting your cares upon God for one other reason, and that is your own experience. Whenever you have done this in the past, God has wonderfully undertaken on your behalf. And if you've been a Christian long, you've known that over and over and over again. In your present situation, whatever your burden might be, whatever your sack of burdens may include at this time in your life, cast it upon God. Your experience tells you you should, and so does the experience of others, doesn't it? You know the story probably of Horatio Spafford, who wrote one of the hymns in your hymnal, and he and his wife lost their son, and they had four daughters, and for some respite, he sent his family off on a ship to England, and while they're on the way there, he received a telegram from his wife, I think it said, saved alone, which meant the four daughters went down with a ship in the Atlantic Ocean. And then when he was coming by there, he penned that hymn. When he was on his way to England to get his wife and to mourn for his daughters, and he passed the part in the ocean where he believed that his daughters had all perished in the ocean, he penned the words of that hymn, "It is well with my soul when peace like a river attends my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." May God make that our lot more and more. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and ask that you would take your word and write it upon our hearts. We thank you for the breadth of your word. We thank you for the practicality of your word. And we thank you for the power of your word, and especially your power in Jesus Christ, your Son, to deliver your people from all their woes and all their cares. Forgive us for our reluctance to come to you, our hesitation to cast our burdens upon you. Father, help us to know more of this blessed reality of our casting our cares upon you, and your taking those cares and comforting us and helping us and bearing not only our cares, but bearing us as well, that we might better glorify Jesus Christ in our lives, and that you might glorify him greatly in and through us. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.